anything. We're moving, trying to move into a house. I don't know how to do anything. I used to referee a little basketball and farm, and I preach. But really, other than that, I'm good for nothing. I absolutely am good for nothing. I am very, very blessed to be here today. It is a joy and a privilege to be a part of this service. I want to commend the church. Thank you, church. It's been a great weekend for the Easters. But it's been a great weekend for First Baptist Church of Briar. Those two, they're not two different things. They're one and the same. And that's why this is so wonderful. This is a family affair. And it's the family of God. And so what a joy it has been to be with you all and to see you love on your pastor and his wife and their family and others who've come in from out of town. So thank you all for coming from far and near to be here during this time as our brother has celebrated now 20 years of pastoral ministry. So thank you, brother. And thank you, Miss Bev. If you would, take your Bibles and open them to Jeremiah chapter 38 in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 38. I want to speak to you on this subject. Ropes and rags for the preacher. Ropes and rags for the preacher. I do greet you with greetings from your sister church, Second Baptist Church, West Frankfort, where I have been privileged to pastor for many years now, and who love the Easters as well. And we're so blessed to have Joel and Samantha with us during that time, and just consider you all family. And then for myself, it's always a wonderful privilege to come back and see friends that I haven't seen for so many years. Jeremiah chapter 38, I want to begin reading at verse 1. I want to read down through verse 13. Now, Shephatiah, the son of Matan, Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken to all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord, he who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes over to the Chaldeans shall live. His life shall be as a prize to him, and he shall live. Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said to the king, please let this man be put to death, for thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in this city, and the hands of all the people, by speaking such words to them, for this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm. Then Zedekiah the king said, look, he's in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison, and let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon there was no water, but mire. Jeremiah sank in the mire. Now Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs, who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. When the king was sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went out to the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, my lord, the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. He is likely to die from hunger in the place where he is, for there is no bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, take here, from here, 30 men with you, and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king and under the treasury and took from there old clothes and old rags and let them down by ropes into the dungeon to Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, please put these old clothes and rags under your armpits, under the ropes. And Jeremiah did so. So they pulled Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the dungeon. Jeremiah remained in the court in the prison. Father, we want to say thank you today. We've enjoyed food and fellowship, great hospitality here. Lord, we've been absolutely blessed to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, faithfully preached. We do know that it will not return void. We're thankful for that. We're thankful that Christ has been exalted here today as the bride. indeed shows what a bride ought to be, one who is preparing herself to meet her husband. And I pray today that we will honor Christ again as we open your word and learn, Father, how we can love on the man who preaches the word. It's in the name of Christ that we do pray. Amen. It was May 18th, 1997. My wife and I had taken off from Creel Springs, Illinois, the farm. We'd thrown our earthly belongings in a Ryder truck, and our pastor, Scott Hancock, and his wife, Valerie, helped us drive down. They stayed with us until Monday morning that day. We got our keys. We proceeded to go find our home that would be where we would live while we were in seminary, 1825 Ferguson Court South. We backed the U-Haul up. Scott and Valerie hugged us, went on their way. Young man came up from an apartment just to our right. His name was Randy Chun. He said, "Do you need any help?" We said, "Yeah, that would be great." He said, "Well, I'll help you." He said, "Brother Randall will be here in just a few minutes. He'd be glad to help." About 9:45, here came a man over to my house. Randy Chun introduced me to him. He said, "This is Brother Randall," and we shook hands that first time. That has been 23 years, 4 months, 16 days, and 5 hours ago. Randy Chun went on to ministry somewhere. I pray that he and his wife, who were a very sweet family, are well. But I didn't maintain a relationship with them. But 23 years, 4 months, 16 days, and 5 hours ago, God gave me the best friend a pastor could ever get. There's not been one day since that moment that brother has not helped me. That was just the beginning. There have been so many places we have been, so many times that we've had together. On Wednesday of that week, that was a Monday, he invited me, imagine that, he invited me to go to church. Phoebe and I got in a car with Bev and 7-year-old Samantha, giving your age away, 3-year-old Caleb. We drove down to Willow Creek Church. I had never seen a guy preach like that in my life. He foamed at the mouth, I kid you not. I got in the car, and my wife and I, and we said, "Wow, what was that? I've never seen passion like that." During those years, we began to do a lot of things together in ministry. Our families have taken vacations together. We've experienced some really great times. We've had some really hard times. God gives you friends in the ministry. He's given me a lot of them. There was a time, though, when it was that brother, our brother Pat Lockhart, Brother Mike and I. We go way back. We've had a few friends. There were lonely times in the ministry, but I was never bereft of that man. My wife was never bereft of that lady. There were tough times in the church that we've pastored over the years. There have been tough times here. The preacher needs his support, doesn't he? I'm so thankful that God has used this family in my life. Folks, I hope you realize what's going on here today. You're breathing rare air. Amen. What we're doing here today does not happen very often. Churches do not get to celebrate having a pastor for 20 years. Now, Randall and I talked about it this morning. We talk all the time. We talk every Sunday morning at 6 o'clock. This morning I was a little late. I didn't know if he wanted to talk this morning, but he did. I texted him and he called me back. We were talking about, a lot of guys stay a lot of places a long time, but that's not necessarily a good thing. It's not the longevity, it's not the length of time, but it's the depth. It's the endurance. It's the fervence to preach the gospel, to love the church, to serve the church, to not be a hireling, to not be someone who can constantly take the latest fad and gimmick and employ it to try to gain an audience? No, that's not what a pastor does. A pastor feeds sheep. A pastor tends the lambs. A pastor cares for the bride of Christ. He's just as jealous about the bride as Christ is. That's what we celebrate today. I've settled on a text here that might seem a bit odd. Old Testament, a prophet. What's that have to do with what we're doing today? I mean, here's a prophet to a nation. That all those hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago, how does it apply to today? Well, I think you're going to see that it applies very well to today. We understand who this man was and what he was all about. You're going to see that it's exactly the same. God had a plan for his people. They weren't living up to that plan, but God sent them a prophet. And that prophet preached. We know that he preached for at least 40 years, probably more than that. And he was faithfully doing what? Exactly what God had told him to do. That's exactly what we're celebrating today. A man doing exactly what God had told him to do. So in this Old Testament context, that yes, it is a bit different, but it's not all that different. You see, in those days, we find in the book of Jeremiah that God had placed shepherds over the people to feed them the word of God, but they were derelict in their duty. The shepherds had let the sheep go. They had cared only for themselves. But God had sent them a man to preach and to proclaim the truth of God. It was a tough time. But we have this faithful shepherd, Jeremiah, whose life and ministry was wrought by trials, called in 627 B.C. These events that we're talking about in this particular time were about 588 B.C. He's been laboring for a long time. He has been a very unpopular prophet. He's been placed in stocks. He's been beaten, put in prison. He's been maligned and ridiculed. He's now in about his 38th year. They never had a day to celebrate his ministry. He was a hated man. He was a man that went through day after day after day of despair. But let me tell you about this man, Jeremiah. He is known as what kind of prophet? The what? Weeping prophet. Why? Why was he weeping? He was weeping because he lamented that God's people would not heed the voice of their master. Well, today we celebrate a faithful pastoral ministry. We have a nation today that is under the judgment of God. If we don't believe it, just turn on the TV for a little while, but don't leave it on there long. You'll despair. But are we not under the judgment of God? Jeremiah was called to a nation under the judgment of God. At the first of his ministry, he was calling the people to repent. He was actually called to prophetic ministry during a good time. In my estimation, Josiah was perhaps the greatest king in the history of Judah. You see, they had a northern kingdom. They had already been taken out. But the southern kingdom, the Davidic line, it still remained in the south. There were Davidic kings. And God raised up that young man. You remember him, Josiah, 8 years old, how he became king when he was 16. They had found the book of the law. And whenever a few years had gone by, he was on a relentless warpath to rid the nation of idolatry and all kinds of sin. And things seemed to be going well. Jeremiah was called during that time because God knew that deep down in their hearts, they had never changed. It was a shell of a revival. We praise God for what Josiah did, but it was only a stopgap. The people were rebellious toward God. Jeremiah preached. They didn't understand. Jeremiah, there's revival going on. Idols are being torn down. Altars of the false prophets broken. The word of God being fulfilled, can't you see that? He thundered the word of God. There needs to be repentance. It was a time of nationalistic pride. Josiah died. His sons began to reign. They were wicked, not like their father at all. The revival or any signs of it, they were gone. One prophet named Habakkuk could see. He could see the evil going on. He was crying out to God himself. He said, Lord, how can this go on? How can our nation be so wicked? God said, watch what I do. Your ears are going to tingle. I'm going to do something that they're going to be talking about forever. I've got a foreign nation I'm going to use. They're going to come in and wipe out this nation. Habakkuk said, Lord, would you use a nation more wicked than we? to discipline us? God said, yes, that's exactly what I'm going to do. Jeremiah's preaching during that time. He declared the truth of the Word of God. Here's what happened. Here's what he got for his ministry. Not a day to be recognized, but he was the object of scorn. He was the troubler. He was the problem. He was causing the hearts of the people to weaken. Now we find the same theme going on here toward the end of the nation of Judah. You see, by the time we come to this event, they've been under a 9-year siege. Nebuchadnezzar, you remember him? 605 BC, he moved in. His father had died. He's now the leader of the Babylonian Empire. He began to run roughshod over all the nations. He went into Judah and he went into Jerusalem. He took out some of the young boys like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Daniel. Remember that? Well, the people didn't repent. Jeremiah was preaching. The people would not repent. Jehoiakim was the king. He's the one that when Jeremiah got a word from the Lord, they opened the scroll and they read it. The Bible says he took it and cut it with a penknife, threw it into the fire. That's the kind of time Jeremiah was preaching in. That's the kind of time John Randall Easter's preaching in. It's the kind of time you and I live in. God was working in a remnant, but the nation was absolutely in rebellion toward God. In 597, Jehoiakim was disposed. Jehoiachin went on the throne, but not long. He was taken captive 3 months into his reign, I believe. Carried over to Babylon. He'd be over there as a prisoner for 37 years till he was finally brought out. But a man named Zedekiah became the king. He was weak. Jeremiah began to have an audience with the king. It was weird. The king would want to hear Jeremiah, but he didn't want to do what Jeremiah was telling him to do. He wanted to have a word from the Lord, but when the word from the Lord did not stack up against what he wanted, he began to look elsewhere. Jeremiah's a hated man. Today, as we look to this text of Scripture, we're going to see four things that we discover about a preacher. Four things that I think have been evident in my life, and these brothers could say the same thing. These are things that come to a pastor. These are things that a preacher will deal with at some point in time in his ministry if he's faithful to the Word of God. So I want to give you the first. It's the preacher's plight. The preacher's plight. You know, the preacher has a plight. What does that mean, a plight? Well, he's in a situation. What does he do? He's called of God, and he's called to a people who are rebellious. The preacher's plight is, first of all, the call. You remember your call, brother? I didn't realize it was a plight, did you? I actually thought that I was somebody when God called me to preach. I really did. I was prideful. I thought, people ought to celebrate that. Brett's going to be a preacher. I remember I called a gentleman named Dennis Plank. I had a summer job one time in Kentucky, and I'd gone to church on Wednesday nights and met him and really liked him, and he came and preached a revival. I mentioned him to my pastor, and they brought him here. Man, when I was called to preach, I found Dr. Plank, and I called him. I said, Dr. Plank, I've been called to preach. He wasn't too excited for me. He said, Brett, pastoral ministry is very hard. I couldn't fathom that. I can now. It's a plight. Jeremiah has a plight here. He's called of the Lord. I want you to follow along there. The Lord had called him. Jeremiah had spoken the word of the Lord. Here's the plight. He's called to preach the word. You say, well, isn't that easy? No, it's not easy. Because the people don't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear it then. It was a very unpopular message. You notice what he says here? He speaks these words, and we have the mention of these princes. They're mentioned by name. Even their parentage is mentioned. They're princes. What does that mean? They're in the line of the king. They're kinsmen, probably, of the king. They're high up in authority of the king. Now, they're besieged. They're within the city. They're trying to hold on to what they have. And they see Jeremiah as the problem. King, this man must die. Why? Well, notice. Notice how he was maligned and misunderstood. Notice that they wanted to kill him. They said, he weakens the hands of the fighting men. He's got to be silenced. King, we're trying to do something here. We're surrounded on all sides by this pagan king. But we're Israel. We're Judah. We're the line of David. We've got the temple. We've got a walled city. We know they're not going to get in here. But we can't hold up if you let this man preach. He said, even the people, not just the fighting men, but the people. The morale of the people is suffering. He's got to go. He is the problem. He must die. Now that had escalated. It was enough for a while to put him in stocks. It was enough for a while to imprison him. But now they say, he's got to die. This man must die. Let me tell you, this was just another day at the office for Jeremiah. This was his lot every day. He and the other prophets, they were often scorned. You may remember Amos. You remember what they said to him? Why don't you go back to your own country? Oh, it was awful. It was a hard thing to be a prophet of God. They weren't celebrated. They were often the object of scorn. You may remember that whenever there was a hard time, Ahab would say this to Elijah, "Is that you, troubler of Israel?" Can you imagine that? Here's a man married to a pagan woman who has introduced the worst kind of worship of a false god to a country. He sees a man who has faithfully preached the word. God has even intervened and sent them judgment by way of a drought. And what does he say? You're the problem. Folks, is that not the United States of America and people all over the globe today? You're the problem? You Bible thumpers? You have this standard that you want to hold us up to? You need to be a lot more tolerant. Jeremiah couldn't be tolerant. You know why? Because God had called him. That's the plight. You sometimes may think, well, you know, prophets, these guys were fierce. They're strong. You may think that about Brother Randall. Now, he is. He's about as tough as they come. I mean, he's flew over handlebars, been run over by trucks. He's come out of that, but I can tell you, he's been waylaid right here sometimes. He's had his socks knocked off a lot of times. I can tell you, pastors are sensitive. We are. Now, I'm more sensitive than most, and I understand that. But we're not as fierce as you may think we are. Let me tell you something about Jeremiah. If you want to, take your Bibles and look with me, if you would, at a section of Scripture in chapter 20. You might think, well, man, this Jeremiah, he must have just had just absolute nerves of steel. No, he didn't. He really didn't have that at all. I want you to look and see what he said on another occasion to the Lord when his prophetic ministry was being opposed. Listen to this. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7. It says, Lord, you induced me. In other words, you made me do something I did not want to do. And I was persuaded. You're stronger than I and have prevailed. I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. But when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted, violence, plunder, because the word Lord was made to me. A reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, I'll not make mention of him nor speak of his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up into my bones. I was weary of holding it back. Did you hear that? You may think that we stand up here and we're all that, you know, strong and we got it all going on. There are times when we're, Lord, man, I don't know if I can go out there another day. I don't know if I can continue another day. It's not that easy, I can tell you. And Jeremiah's called in a day just like the day we have today. In that day, there were false prophets. We have them today. In that day, there were prosperity preachers. That day, there were patriotic preachers. Here's what's going on. They're so prideful. They just don't think there's any way they can fall as a people. Not with that temple in the background. Not with this walled city. We are the people of God. We are the sons of Abraham. We are the chosen ones. All the while Jeremiah was saying a message very unpopular. Listen, this city, it's doomed. If you want to live, you have to give up. You have to surrender. You have to die to your patriotism. You have to realize that you're under the judgment of God, and here's your only hope. Surrender to the king of Babylon. He may carry you away captive, but you'll have your life. You'll have that prize. You'll live. You know what he's saying, Brother John O? Look to the Lord. Look to me. Well, here's their pride. They couldn't see it. They hated the Babylonians. You can understand that. We're patriotic, right? The enemy, we're supposed to hate the enemy. The enemy is not supposed to be our way of escape, our way to actually live. So here's Jeremiah. He's called in this context to say to the people, die to self. It's over. We're under judgment. There's only one hope. Listen to the word of God. That man has to go. That man's the troubler of Israel. God called Jeremiah to preach. God called Randall to preach. That message of Jeremiah was a message of repentance and surrender. The message that Brother Randall preaches is of repentance and surrender. We live in a culture where that's viewed as the problem. That's the problem today, right? Isn't the problem that we just need more tolerance? We just need to be more accepting of all these things? That's still the preacher's plight. There's two things that are at play here, really more than that, but let me just give you these two things first of all. There's the weight of God's call. Do you know what it's like to have the weight of God's call? You do, as a father and as a mother, you know that, but I can tell you, there's no weight like the weight that this man, those men, that man bear. Randall and I talked about it this morning. Donald Trump doesn't have a heavier responsibility than we do. We watch over men's souls. Can you imagine that? Entrusted with the souls of men, Paul said to the Ephesian elders, take heed of yourselves and also the flock of which the Lord has made you overseers. Why? Why? Why did they need to pay such attention? He purchased them with his own blood. Think about it. Son of God was given that they might be redeemed. They were God's people. You're commanded to watch over them. Don't take that lightly. He doesn't. Randall Easter doesn't take that lightly, I promise you. What does the Bible tell a pastor to do? What was Timothy to do? Endure hardship. Fulfill your ministry. In other words, Timothy, don't quit. If you need to take something for your stomach, take it, but keep going. That's what God would tell his people. Don't forget the weight of his calling. When you might want to say, you know what, I just wish he... Don't forget the weight of his calling. There's something else that we have to deal with. It's called the pull of the people. Where did I get that term? I don't know. I just made it up because I've lived it for the last 20-some-odd years. What's the pull of the people? The pull of the people is that even among the redeemed community, there is some unredeemed flesh still within us that crops up. It's that selfishness. It's that weakness. It's that lack of spiritual maturity at times. It's that being carried off into sin at times. And when we do that as the people of God, we kind of have a mindset about what we think the church ought to be, how a pastor ought to function, and what we ought to be doing. And so the pastor lives under that constant tension. God's called him. The people are pulling on him. It's not an easy place to be. It's a very, very hard place to be. The Bible says there's a way that seems right unto man, but in the end it's death. Folks, as a pastor, we have to remember that. Now, does that mean that we're smarter than everybody else? We got it all figured out? No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that we're wiser. Listen, our feet are made of clay. We're not perfect men. We're far from perfect men. But here's what we are. We're called. We're responsible to the Lord. Here's another thing about this plight. There's a temptation to take up the arm of the flesh. It tugs on me every day. What's the arm of the flesh? Well, it's don't pray, just do. Don't study, just do what you can do. Don't dig into the ministry. Don't do all those things. There's things you can do with charisma and talent. You can be a backslapper and you can do all those things. Folks, be glad you have a pastor that never did that. He never came in here trying to win a popularity contest. It's so easy to do that. So easy to take up the arm of the flesh. Listen, I think you brothers and you folks in the church would agree, most of what the average church does today can be done by a club. It can be done by a civic organization. There's no power of God in it because there's absolutely nothing about it that's based on Scripture. It's not Christ-honoring. It's not God-centered. It's not Bible-saturated. It's flesh. We could do this stuff with our eyes closed, and most of us do. But when you get a called man of God, you put him in the midst, and the people pull, and the arm of the flesh is tempting, and when they don't do it, you're in for a long, hard ride. It has been, hadn't it, First Baptist Church of Briar? There's a temptation. Here's one more thing about the plight, and I'm going to go a little bit faster as we go along, but I want to say this about this plight. He must preach Christ. If I know anything about this man, I would say this. I would say, I've never met a man who did what Paul said to Timothy when he said, do the work of an evangelist better than that guy. That man does the work of an evangelist. I was like you, Terry. When I heard him, he was telling me he might pastor church, and I went, you mean my fire-breathing revivalist is going to be a pastor? I mean, that church, there'll be a mushroom cloud in Briar, Texas. Whoa! I mean, he came in here, you know, most pastors have a year, they try to feel their way out. Brother Tony, what was it, about 3 days? Honeymoon period was over for him and the church. It was on. Praise God. Praise God. Let's forget all those molds about honeymoon periods and all of that. He's got to preach Christ. It's a dangerous message today, isn't it? But you know, it's the only way that God will build his church. He has no other remedy for our sin than Christ. There's no hope found in anyone other than Christ. The message that Brother John will preach today, there is no other message. That's all he can preach. Oh, we don't like that message. The people are being weakened. Their morale is low. We got to have something else. We got to prop them up. They need Christ. It's only Christ. That's a true message of hope. Well, that's the preacher's plight. Second thing is the preacher's pit. There's a pit here, isn't there? Look at verse 7. Actually, verse 5. I'm sorry. Then Zedekiah the king said, now look, he's in your hands. What can the king do against you? So they took Jeremiah, cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah the king's son, which was in the court of the prison. They let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon where there was no water, Jeremiah sank into the mire. I want you to see this king. He gives him up, doesn't he? He rolls on him. I mean, he's the king. It's supposed to be his word. It's supposed to go. He's in a long line, isn't he? David would never have done that. Even Solomon. I don't believe even Solomon, when he was going after foreign wives, would have done that. Hezekiah wouldn't have done that. Josiah wouldn't have done that. But Zedekiah did that. Did you see his tone here? What can I do to you guys? I take him. Do whatever you want to him. Do whatever you think is best. He gave him up. Can you imagine that? Here's a man preaching a message that is a message of hope. And he gave him up. Bill Ryken wrote this in his commentary, and I quote, he said, Zedekiah seems to have been an alumnus of the same school of politics that Pontius Pilate later attended. Here's the message that will save the remnant. Instead, the messenger is thrown into the pit. Well, Jeremiah was placed in a pit. It's a cistern. The people of more wealth would have a place where they could catch water. Some of you may have that. You may remember those. Did anybody grow up and have a cistern? My grandmother had a cistern. You kids, be careful playing out there around that cistern. It was a deep well that was used to catch water that ran off. Well, there's no water in this one, but there's mire. Josephus, the historian, says that Jeremiah went down to his neck. Now, I want you to see something here. It almost sounds like these guys kind of have a little pity on Jeremiah. Look at the text. It says, verse 6, they took Jeremiah, cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, in the court of the prison. They let Jeremiah down with ropes. Doesn't that sound so nice? Hang on here, Jeremiah. We're going to ease you down in there. You know why they did that? Because they didn't want to kill him themselves. They weren't just going to throw him down. They might kill him. If they did, then his blood would be on them. But they're just going to put him down there and let him die a slow, painful death. They want him to suffer. And they don't want to have to pay the price for it. He's the problem. We're looking out for the good of our nation. This man cannot continue to exist. He's got to go to the pit. He went to the pit. Now, we're not told what Jeremiah said in that time. But I already read for you what he said at another time. Lord, you made me do this. I tried to quit and you wouldn't let me. The word just boiled up within me. If Folks, I can tell you that even as strong as our brother is, there have been days. Yeah. There have been days when this brother was like, Lord, what gives? Yeah. There have been times when his heart has been so broken that he didn't know if he could go on. I can tell you, because we talked about it. There have been some days it's been a pit. Now, I don't want to kid ourselves, and I don't want us to be all pious. Nobody's tried to kill us yet. Probably him, maybe a little closer than me, but there have been some hard days. There are some days in the pit, aren't there? You preachers out there know what I'm talking about, don't you? It's a pit. It's a pit of despair. It's a place, it's a very lonely place. It's a place where the accuser of the brethren has a field day. And can I say this, and I don't mean this in a haughty way, but the accuser of the brethren does his greatest accusations against those who preach his word. We are the targets. We are the subject of his attempts to cause us to fail and to flee and to give up. We know that prophets of old did that. You may remember how Elijah the prophet was called of God, how the Lord had sustained him during that famine by ravens and had fed him. He drank water from the brook, and then when that ran out, he sent him up to a widow who was about to eat her last meal and die, and he said to her, make me a cake first. You remember that, and how the Lord supplied? And then he met Ahab and the prophets of Baal and Asherah there, Jezebel's own hired prophets, and God rained down fire, and the people said, the Lord is God. He himself, Elijah, took those 850 prophets down to a creek and slew them there. And the nation, yes, it's good, right? No. The revival didn't last very long. And Elijah, when he heard that his life was being threatened, you remember what he did? He ran. The Bible says he got under a broom tree, left his servant behind. He said, I've had it. He said, I just want to die, Lord. Take my life. Folks, let me tell you, that's what the ministry is. The ministry is about having the highs and the lows. The thing to be is balanced, but it's not easy to do. It's hard to do at times. I told you, Habakkuk, he grappled with God. Jeremiah, he's struggling here. He was in peril. Now, most of us won't face that kind of peril. I will admit that. But they do have times of despair. And here's what happens, I believe, in the pit of despair for most preachers. Here's the one that happens to me most, fear of man. Brother Jonathan has whipped me on more than one occasion with sermons that he has preached on the fear of man. It's a snare. Man, I know it. It has the allure. I am a person who dies for validation at times. I have to have the approval of the people. Jeremiah wasn't getting it. Man, when that's our stead, we're going to be in a pit. Sometimes preachers have a pity party in the pit. Woe is me. Nobody ever had to go through what I'm having to go through. I guess they didn't read the Bible very much. The prophets of old, the Lord himself, his apostles, didn't Jesus say that we're going to go through tribulation? Did Paul not say to even to all believers, can't you identify with this, being in this church all these years, through many tribulations must we enter the kingdom of God? Folks, if you start having a pity party, the enemy will have a heyday. There's also disillusionment. A pit of disillusionment. I didn't know it was going to be like this. I have to say, I didn't know the ministry would be like this. It makes me look back and I think, man, I didn't treat my pastors very well. I didn't have an idea what those guys went through. I really didn't. I just thought a pastor came, stayed 3 or 4 years, and then he left to go get another church, and then you get another pastor, and everybody's all happy and good. I didn't know that every time they left, they were broken, and sometimes their wives wouldn't even go to church anymore. I didn't know all that stuff. And you get disillusioned. You think, Lord, that's not what I signed up for. The Lord said, yes, that's what I called you to. I don't care what you signed up for. This is your ministry. That's what it is. Pastors get so disillusioned. And then we buy into the lie of the devil that says, it's supposed to be easy. Folks, It's not supposed to be easy. First Baptist Church of Briar, has it been easy? It hasn't been easy, has it? Now, these brothers would tell me, Brother John O. and Brother Jeff Nobbett, they would say, I'd call them, and I would say, well, now this has happened. And I would think, now I'm ready for a pat on the back. And get it all the time. They would say, you might be getting there. You're on the cusp. You better keep going, but you're not there. You're not there. You got to keep pressing on. Another thing that happens to us in the pit is absolute frustration. Frustration. We think things ought to be happening differently. We think, how could folks react to us that way? How could they want to kill Jeremiah? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being in that pit? The Lord has given him this word. He's faithfully declared it. He's in a pit up to his neck. He's going to die. Lord, I don't get it. Why are they not responding? Why do they not understand my heart? 38 years I've preached like this. Lord, when is it ever going to be a breakthrough? Listen, there are brothers who never have a breakthrough. It's not about the breakthrough. That's not ours. We pray that the Lord would visit us and be merciful and give us a season. And I can tell you, I've been coming here for a lot of years. I see so many wonderful things. But it doesn't always happen like that. Some preachers are so alone. Now, those are the things that can happen to him within himself. But then there are those real things. There are those outside threats that just press upon him. I had a pastor that I knew, and he was in a group meeting with us, and I was sharing with my brothers about what it's like to be alone. And I said to this pastor, I said, Brother Jimmy, do you have anybody in your church that you can turn to and that would minister you in a time of need? This is what he said, no one. And I can tell you there are a lot of pastors' wives who have even less than that. You know what happens in the pit? Jeremiah wasn't married. God told him not to take a wife. But Brother Randall has a wife. When he's in the pit, if there's a place lower than that, that's where she's been. Do you know what it's like to have to stand around and watch your husband be maligned, misunderstood, and not be able to really do anything about it other than love on him and pray for him and take care of his children and keep coming to the church, putting on a smiley face and working hard? Your pastor's wife's done that literally hundreds of times. I'm not asking for sympathy. I'm just telling you this is how it is. We get to share some things here today that we don't normally get to share. We get to talk about things because not that we're mature, not that we've arrived, but because this man and this woman have endured here for 20 years. And it's a blessing because we are celebrating that today. It makes it all the more sweet because at times it's been all the more bitter. Paul, when he gave his admonitions to Timothy and Titus, he didn't soft pedal it, did he? Endure. Suffer. Keep going. That's what pastors are to do. Pastors are dear to me. I love pastors. I love pastors' wives. I feel for them. They're often forgotten about. There's a pit, folks. It's a pit of despair. It's a terrible place. But God is good to us in the pit. Now, Jeremiah was going to die. But God was good to him in the pit. Someone's got to act. Somebody's got to step up. Someone needs to do something. Well, someone did. We've looked at the preacher's plight. We've seen the preacher's pit. Now I want you to see the preacher's people. Look at verse 7. Now, Ebed-Melech. I think some of the translations will say, but Ebed-Melech. Anybody have one that says that? I like that. They want him to die. The king's not going to do anything about it. But now, Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs, who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon when the king was sitting in the gate of Benjamin. Ebed-Melech went out to the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. He is likely to die from hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Do you know what a siege does? How about when we had that COVID pandemic? Now, I understand down here in Texas, you all got a little bit stronger constitution than we have in Illinois. Can I get an amen on that? But I mean, up there in Illinois, You couldn't hardly find a loaf of bread. I'm serious. Brother Paul, Randall told me you were in a store and you saw two ladies about go to blows over a thing of toilet paper. You remember that? Can you imagine that? That's the way it was. Well, can you imagine being in a city that's been besieged for 9 years? There's not much food here. Nobody's going to throw anything to that guy in that dungeon. He's going to die. That's how desperate it was. Who's going to respond to that? I want you to see who did that. His name was Ebed-Melech. Let me tell you a few things about him. First of all, he's a foreigner. He's not even an Israelite. He's not like them at all. He's a servant. His name means servant of the king. He's a constricted laborer. Some scholars say that they would oftentimes go get these men and they would bring them in to help fight as part of the army. But I believe he's one that works in the palace. I believe he's a laborer in the palace. On the radar in the nation of Israel, even among those who are there in that city that is under threat, he's nobody. They don't care about him at all. Nobody thinks about him. He's a foreigner. He's a eunuch too. A eunuch was one that they physically altered because they wanted to make sure that they could control them that way in certain ways. And so here's a man that if he even wanted to go in the temple, he couldn't begin to think about it. He's a foreigner for one. He's a eunuch for another. In the eyes of man, he's nobody. Have you noticed how the Bible often emphasizes the nobodies? It's not the strong, is it? You remember how they paraded the sons of Jesse by the prophet Samuel? Samuel went, man, look at that guy. I mean, he looks like Brother Mike Stockwell back there. You know, he's a man. You know, it wasn't him. Remember what God said to Samuel? Don't look at the exterior. God looks at the heart. This man had a heart. Notice he heard. You know what that implies to me? And you may disagree with me on this, but I believe if he heard about Jeremiah being in the pit, he wasn't the only one. I think a lot of Israelites, I think a lot of those Judeans knew he was in that pit. I don't think it was a secret. I think if you walked by, you could hear him. I think a lot of people knew that. Zedekiah knew it. The princes knew it. It took Ebed-Melech knowing it. A man who would not even be on the radar. And he acted. Now I want you to notice something here very interesting. He then went out to where the king was. The king, it says, was sitting in the gate of Benjamin. Now here's why that's significant and important. You know how the princes went to him and they said, oh, this man's a troublemaker. We're going to have to get rid of him. Well, what can I do? You guys are, you know, whatever you think. He's weak. But now he's out in the gate. You know what they did out in the gate? That's where all the decisions were made. That's where the people met. They would gather. There's a crowd in the gate. Ebed-Melech, he has the courage to go right up to the king. Now, that took a lot. He's not a Jew. He goes to the king. He said, listen, king, this is not right. What these men have done is wicked. This man is a prophet of God. He's going to die. Then did you notice what would happen then? He pleaded for Jeremiah. Now, at that gate, there were a lot of people. And in that gate here, you notice that this man makes a claim then. I'll get to it more in just a moment. Won't you see this? Verse 10. The king commanded Ebed-Melech and the Ethiopian, saying, take from here 30 men with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies. He made it about face. Now, why did that happen? I'm going to talk more about the significance of that in a moment. But why did he do that? He did that because a man stepped up from out of nowhere. Folks, unless a man of God has somebody to act on his part, there are times when he's going to stay in the pit of despair. He's going to be down in the dungeon. I love how the Bible talks about the strong really being weak and the weak being strong. I love how the gospel is veiled from those who are perishing, but to those who believe, it's the breath of life. I love how the Bible says that this gospel is veiled from the wise and prudent, but it's delivered unto babes. Folks, that's the nature of the ministry. And you say, preacher, why are you telling us that? Because Ebed-Melech is in this room today. He's been here all of these years. Sometimes he's a lady. Sometimes he's a senior adult. Sometimes he's a youth. He's that person who says, that's my pastor. That's my preacher in that pit. We're not leaving him there. For all those people, it took this man to act. Chapter 39 speaks about how Jeremiah was saying to him, you're going to live because you've heeded the message of God. This man was a believer. Here's the one who believed. This foreigner? Remember how Jesus said when all the ones who had been healed, which one came back to thank him? The Samaritan. It's the one that's been forgiven much that indeed do much. Folks, can I appeal to you on behalf of not just this pastor, Brother Randall, but all pastors? Here's what we believe. We believe that when God converts the human soul, that he does such a work in them that their character is so changed that they're just not like everybody else. That they're not the same. Old things have passed away and all things are new. They begin to have new values. They begin to have new thoughts. They begin to have new desires. They begin to love what God loves. They begin to hate what God hates. Folks, there's waste too much worldliness today where we're just okay with everything that the world does. I can tell you that breaks a pastor's heart. This man didn't do that. Most churches don't have any understanding of what it's like to honor a pastor. Thank goodness we've got brothers like my brother Derek, my brother John, old brother Jeff. They preach that. I got to tell you, when I first heard that, I know it was my flesh saying this. Oh, that can't be right. We can't lift up the pastor and do that. I'm so thankful you guys pressed me on that, because here's what I've come to realize. You're honoring Christ when you honor the pastor. The church is built up when you honor the pastor. Now, can a pastor be self-serving and feed on the sheep? Yes, he can. Yeah, a pastor can be all of that, but the Lord will deal with him. Brother Jeff, one time I heard him preach in Hebrews 13, 17. He said, people all the time are so worried about making sure their pastor toes the line. The pastor that doesn't do what he ought to do, he'll have to answer the Lord. He's not going to get by with anything, believe me. Do you think the Lord would die for those sheep and then not hold a man accountable that does not care for them? He will. He will. Sometimes I think we have the idea, well, you know, the furnace of affliction, that's where a lot of lessons are learned. It's okay for our pastor to wallow in the furnace of affliction. Get him out. If God wants him to be in there, he'll leave him in there. You get him out if you know he's in there. It's not for you to judge whether or not that's going to build his character. You do what a Christian character says. Love your pastor. Get him out. You shouldn't want your preacher in the pit. Let me give you some reasons why you shouldn't want your preacher to stay in the pit. First of all, he's God's called man. He belongs to the Lord. He's a messenger of God. Can you imagine that? Why would you want one who's been called of God to be left in the pit? Here's something else that's closely related to that. He preaches the only gospel of hope. I mean, I'm amazed at people who have children and grandchildren, and they give the preacher grief all the time. All the while, the only hope that their children may have to hear the gospel is that very man that they give grief. Why would you do that? Why would you want that man to stay in the pit when he's going to stand here week after week and thunder the gospel? You guys don't do that, though. You guys love on your pastor. That's why this is such a joyous day. You see, let's don't take this as a negative. How about the positive? Ebed-Melech went and he intervened. Here's something else that we need to do. We need to realize why we need to get the preacher out there. And I think it's what we have today. It's an amazing witness of what it means to be a part of a true church. I want you to know what you're doing in the community. This stands out. This does not happen very often. I mean, they're going to be talking about it tomorrow. How was church yesterday? Man, it was good. What'd you do? Well, we had this big dinner, and we had preachers come in from out of state. Neither one of them had any hair, but they were, you know. And they preached, and we ate a meal, and we had the best time. What was the occasion? Our pastor's been there 20 years. You're going to see some people go, so? You know the difference, don't you? Do you know the difference? Then tomorrow, let it be known. We got to celebrate that John Randall Easter, son of Paul and Linda, Mount Pleasant, Texas, has been our pastor for 20 years. Here's why it's so great, because this is what he's going to say: to God be the glory. Celebrate it, folks. Don't hold back. Celebrate this moment. Now, here's the problem with that. The problem with that is there are pastors all around that never get to experience this. I think we have a responsibility to the faithful pastors like that. We have a responsibility to love on them too that don't have what this brother has and what I have, what that brother has, and what Brother John, oh, he had to catch a plane. We need love on pastors, folks. They despair at times. Dr. Mugliar, you've trained a lot of young men. You know, they've called you. You've heard them when they're in the pit. They don't have what Brother Randall has. Who's going to step up for them? Who's going to be Ebed Malik for them? Well, I'm not their pastor. You can still minister to those who aren't your pastor. You could talk to the people in their church. Here's what you do. The next time you hear somebody bad-mouthing their pastor, say, well, let me ask you a question. What do you know about your pastor? Do you know what he's going through? I'm going to share a personal reference here. It's tough for me. Our daughter became pregnant. We were so excited. 4 months into her pregnancy, she found out the baby wasn't going to live. She carried her all the way. She would not have a procedure. Our church went through a terrible ordeal. It was gut-wrenching. There was nothing like it. The church talked about giving me a sabbatical. It kind of became a little issue where they were having a membership meeting to talk about it. They asked me to leave the room. They asked, Phoebe had stayed at home. They asked our daughter to leave the room too. So she's about to leave the room with me, and she says, can I say something? I didn't know what she was going to do. She was hurt. She turned to that room of people, and she said, I just want you all to know something. He may be your pastor, but he's the grandpa of this baby. Would you keep that in mind? I have a good friend, I won't give his name, longtime pastor, going through something, and he said to a man who was giving him grief, he said to this man, can I be human and wrestle with something just one time? Yeah. Church, I want you to know, your pastor's human. He seems superhuman at times, I will admit. I mean, the guy can ride a bike forever. One time I had him come down to youth thing. He's the best basketball player there. I mean, the guy can do amazing things, but he is a human being. I've seen him weep. I've seen him broken. I've seen him hurting along with his family. I know I'm probably going over my time, but that's okay. I'm leaving town a little bit. Let me give you some biblical admonitions here about this. I know I've got one more point, but can I keep going? Yes. Is it okay? All right. Esteem him highly for his work's sake. I love him because he's my friend, not just because he unloaded my truck, but I love him because he's my friend. I also love him because he's a fellow pastor. But can we at least esteem him for his work's sake? Because that's scriptural, isn't it? You see, what I'm telling you here is scriptural. Esteem a man for his work's sake. Here's the second thing. Provide double honor for the preacher. You know what that means? Pay him. Amen. Bible says, do not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. I think some churches think that it's all spiritual to have a guy kind of starve and kind of have to get by. There's not anything spiritual about that. Actually, it's a poor testimony upon the church. If you can't take care of the man of God, take care of the man of God. Bible says he's worthy of double honor. Why? Because he does what? Labors in word and doctrine. Folks, this is the most important thing that will ever, ever be shared with you. He labors in it. Believe me, he labors in it. I mean, I'm all about, I read guys like Dr. Mouliar who have already done the hard work when it comes to the Hebrew. This man takes a Greek and he breaks it down. I said the other day, what translation are you preaching from? He said, I do it from the Greek. As John O. said, nobody does that except guys like that. He labors in word and doctrine. He's worthy of double honor for it. Well, you can't see that, can you? Believe me, he labors in word and doctrine. Here's the third thing. Submit and obey them. The Bible says this in Hebrews 13:17. Obey those who are over you. Obey those who are over you and submit to them. For they watch over your souls. And it's okay because one day, the Bible says, they will give an account. You're called to make his job a pleasure. It says, don't bring him grief. That would be hard for you. I mean, folks, this stuff is so simple, but we just don't get it. I've been in church all my life, 55 years old, and it's just now dawning on me. I made my pastor's life hard, not because I was on him. Maybe it's because I didn't do anything. Maybe he was frustrated because I never did anything. I was the worst deacon. We never did anything as deacons when I was a deacon in our church. We never cared for anybody. We had a title. You know, I know my pastor had to be frustrated. No wonder pastors only stay a few years because people frustrate them. Starts us on a cycle, doesn't it? Submit and obey them. Because when you neglect God's man, here's what you neglect. You neglect the Great Commission. You neglect the very Great Commission. All right, one more point. The preacher's provision. Here we go. Isn't this good? Verse 10. The king commanded Abimelech the Ethiopian, take from here 30 men with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies. So Abimelech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took old clothes and old rags and let them down by ropes into the dungeon to Jeremiah. Then Abimelech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, put these old clothes under your armpits, these rags, under the ropes. Jeremiah did so, and they pulled Jeremiah up with the ropes and lifted him out of the dungeon. Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Oh, this is so wonderful. Now the king, I'm going to get back to that. Whenever it was a private meeting with the princes, yeah, go ahead, whatever you guys think. But now he's out there in the public. And Abimelech puts him on the spot. Yes, get 30 men and go down and deliver him. I want you to know the Lord didn't notice that. But he did notice Abimelech. And what he did. Abimelech went to get him out. Notice what he did. He went underneath the treasury in a certain place. He got a bunch of old rags, a bunch of old worn out clothes. What's he going to do with those? The Bible says that he tied them on a rope, I'm paraphrasing, and he lowered them down to Jeremiah. He didn't just throw them down in there, because if he'd have just thrown them down in there, they might have fallen into the mire. They wouldn't have been of any use to him. He carefully tied them on a rope, lowered them down. So Jeremiah, take these ropes and put the old rags under your arms and we'll pull you out. Did you see that? He didn't just want to get him out, but he wanted to get him out well. He didn't want to harm him anymore. He'd been harmed enough. He didn't need to have his armpits pulled out. He gave him those old rags. The ropes cushioned him and they pulled him out. Now, folks, no one would have found fault in him if all he would have done was lowered the rope and pulled him out. Nobody would have said a thing about it. But the Lord has included old rags and old clothes in this story. Why? Why would he do that? Because God's man is to be cared for. God's man is to be provided for. And even an old worn-out rag, even a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. Folks, I want you to realize something. A lot of us think, there's nothing we could do for our pastor. I want you to go home and I want you to find some old rags. Some old clothes, not literally, spiritually. There's a lot of rags in years past that this brother and sister could have used under their armpits. Give those to them. Old rags. Something useless. I can tell you, I've had the old rags thrown to me many times. Many times. God's people have blessed me many times. This church has blessed me. You blessed me today. Folks, don't underestimate the value of your ministry to your pastor. What can I do? I mean, the man's a Greek scholar. He's a vibrant personality and preacher. He's strong. What can I do for him? You do not know the value of the simplest things. You never know how God will use that. I can tell you there have been some times of despair in my life when just out of nowhere, some little white-haired lady would do something for us and it would just bless us to no end. Nobody ever knew about it, but we sure did. It got us through. Stacy, you know what I'm talking about. It gets you through. Folks, don't underestimate the value of your old rags. You say, I've not got anything. Yeah, you do. Some of you got family that can take those old rags and make a beautiful quilt. Well, God took those old rags and brought the man of God. Isn't that wonderful to do that? Now, how can you throw some old rags and clothes? Honor your pastor's wife. You might think, what's the big deal? I can tell you, when we brothers see our wife being loved on by the church, it makes us so thrilled. It just thrills us. Here's another thing. Be faithful to the Lord's church. I'm talking to the Sunday afternoon crowd, but be faithful. Be involved. You say, well, they can get by without me. They could, but it's better with you. Amen. Here's something else. Let him do what he's called to do. I'm going to just say something here. I want you to understand my heart when I say this. I saw him carrying trash cans, and he can do that with the best of them. Matter of fact, if you ever work with him, try to keep up with him. He'll kill you. I mean, a guy will kill you if you're trying to work around here, won't he? I heard Paul Washer say one time, the difference between an elder and a deacon is before the elder can change the light bulb that he just saw go out, the deacon's already done it. You got some good ones here. You got some folk here that do that. Keep doing that. Let me tell you what he's best at. This man's best at preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This man's best at getting alone and praying. He makes me ashamed. I'd have him for meetings and stuff, and I figured it out after about 2 or 3 years. People would be like, where's Brother Randall? I knew where he was. He's on his face. Yeah. We couldn't find him. I wasn't worried. He'll show up when it's time to preach because he's on his face. He does that better than anybody I know. That's what he's good at. He's good at personal evangelism. He's the best I ever knew at that. We'd be out knocking on doors. One time we were in my town, and I was talking to a guy, and I gave up. I went to the car, and I turned around. Randall's still over talking to the guy. He never gives up. I mean, he is relentless. Let him do that. He doesn't need to do all other stuff. He will. If it doesn't get done, he will. So you better do it. You got to do it. Ezra was a man of God. Bible says of Ezra that he prepared his heart. He studied. He was going to teach the people. He was alive during a period when these very people that were, by the way, taken into captivity in Babylon, when they had returned back, later on he was going to go back. He was so excited. He went back to reestablish the right kind of worship of God. The temple had been prepared again, and he was going to, really, they were going to establish it in a way that it was supposed to be. Guess what he found when he got back? They went right back to the sins that caused them to be carried off. Mixed marriages. You want to know the difference between a deacon and a pastor? Let's say that Nehemiah was a deacon. Now, this is a little bit later on. When Nehemiah found out about the sins of the people, he pulled out their hair. You know what Ezra did when he found out about it? He pulled out his. Bible says when he found out about these mixed marriages, he'd prepared, he was ready to go, but he found all this, he just put his hands over his head, pulled out his hair, sat there stunned. Then he cried out to God, confessed the sins of his people. I love what happened next. There's a passage in Ezra chapter 10. I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but the man's name was Shechaniah. Bible says they heard Ezra do all these things. Shechaniah said, Ezra, we've sinned. By the way, his own family had sinned. He said, we're guilty of these mixed marriages. We're going to put away these foreign wives. He said, Ezra, don't give up hope. There is still hope in Israel. You remember what he said? If you know the passage, this is so glorious. This is what you can do for your pastor. Ezra, this is your responsibility. And we are with you. Folks, when you come behind your pastor like that, you take the hindrances away. You tell the devil to flee. You unleash the hounds of heaven upon a community. This man has been given to you. Unleash him. Come beside him. Come alongside him. Say, you go get him, Pastor. This is your job. It's the right thing to do. We are with you. I've had a lot of ropes thrown down to me. Some people think just throwing a rope is enough, but it's not enough. I've had the rags too. Brother Jonathan, who had to leave, has thrown me some rags multiple times. You may think that we preachers always just affirm one another and tell us what we want to hear. Don't call Brother Jonathan if you want to hear what you want to hear. We had a terrible, difficult church discipline case. And I called him, and this is what he said. Brother, you know I love you. But he said, you're going to have to get on with this. You're wearing your people out. Stop it. He will say this. He said, the wounds of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy. He said, I love you, brother. That's why I'm telling you this. Preachers do that for one another. It's good. But let me say this in closing. It's not the preacher's responsibility to be the primary rag, rope, old clothes giver to other preachers. It's the responsibility of the local church. This man would do anything for me, and I would do anything for him. I really would. But the responsibility is not primarily his to me and me to him, because I'm not with him every day. You're with him every day. He is your pastor. He watches over your soul. He preaches the gospel to your children. His wife labors every day for you. There's nothing I wouldn't do for this man. I love him with all of my heart. But I know that my ministry to him is limited. So I'm asking you today, and I believe I know the answer. Will you throw your pastor some rags and some old clothes until Christ comes, until he finally wears out? Will you do that, church? My work is done. Father, bless your church. Glorify your own holy name. Forgive the ramblings of a preacher just bearing his soul. I pray, Father, that there's been great encouragement today in this room and maybe even some conviction. I pray there's been encouragement to Randall and Beverly. Thank you for giving them to us. Lord, their children have been so dear to us. Now they're grandchildren. They're like family to us, Lord. Thank you for what they mean to us. And thank you for the church that loves them and cares for them. May the Lord be honored this day. In Jesus' name, amen.